This morning, we are starting our new summer series that we are calling Jesus Said, A Red Letter Summer. Now, hopefully, at least the first part of the sermon series title makes sense. Jesus Said. We're going to be paying attention to the things that Jesus said. One Sunday, we might be looking at a specific word that Jesus said. Another Sunday, we might look at a verse. Another Sunday, we might look at one of the parables or one of his teachings, one of his conversations, one of his prayers. Each Sunday, we'll be looking at something specific that Jesus said. Now, for some of you, the subtitle for the sermon series might be a little strange, A Red Letter Summer. What that is calling attention to is that in some Bibles, and this might be the case for your Bible, the words of Jesus are in red. It's called a red letter edition of a Bible. Not all Bibles are like that, but many are. You might not know that these red letter editions of the Bible are really not that old. In fact, the first one came and was published in 1899. And there was a guy by the name of Louis Klopsch, and I'm pretty sure I butchered the pronunciation of his name. And so if there's a distant relative of Louis Klopsch in the room, sorry. But Louis Klopsch, he was the guy that was the leader of a group of people that went to print the first ever red letter edition of the Bible. And he went as far as to say this: in the red letter Bible, more clearly than in any other edition of the Holy Scriptures, he's kind of proud, more clearly than any other edition of the Holy Scriptures, it becomes plain that from beginning to end, the central figure upon which all lines of law, history, poetry, and prophecy converge is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Like the star that led the Magi to Bethlehem, this light shining through the entire word leads straight to the person of the divine Messiah as the fulfillment of the promise of all the ages. So Lou's heart was, I want to have people, as they read the scriptures, have their attention drawn to the person of Jesus Christ, to his words and his work. I want people to notice Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a couple of different conversations with guys that have said, Mike, I want to spend even more time in the Bible, which was just music to my ears, because what they weren't saying was, hey, Mike, I want you to tell me more about the Bible. They were saying, no, I want to spend more time in the Bible. One of them came up to me and goes, hey, I finished Micah. What's next? And so to both these individuals, I said, hey, great place to go next. Go to the book of Mark. I love the book of Mark. Just jump into the book of Mark. In Mark, you get face to face with Jesus in a hurry. And Jesus is always doing things in the book of Mark. He's the fastest person on the planet in the book of Mark because it says immediately, immediately, immediately. That guy was running all over the place. But I said, read the book of Mark. And as you read the book of Mark, I want you to ask two questions. The first question is this: what does this tell me about Jesus? So the first question is, what does this tell me about Jesus? And then the second question is simply this: what does this tell me about following Jesus? Sometimes we overcomplicate our scripture study. When you're reading through the gospel specifically, hey, what is this telling me? What are these red letters telling me about who Jesus is? And what are these red letters telling me about what it looks like to follow Jesus? So it's a great way to go after it. So as we go through our red letter summer, these are good questions to be pondering. And if you're looking to read through the summer on your own, I'll give you the same advice I gave those two friends of mine. Read Mark this summer and just simply ask those two questions as you go. What does this tell me about Jesus? And what does this tell me about following Jesus? Which brings us to the first recorded words of Jesus. The first red letters you'll find in Luke chapter 2. Now you might go, wait a second, Mike. Don't you find the first red letters in Matthew? Because he goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. Yes. But it's in Luke that you see the first words about Jesus, that Jesus says. And it takes place when he's about 12 years old. And at the top of your bulletin, it says these words, "Why were you searching for me?" He, Jesus, asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus says those words when he's 12 years old, the first recorded words of Jesus. Now, to really appreciate these red letters, you got to know the backstory. Jesus, along with his family, extended family, neighbors, probably his whole town, had just gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was one of the annual feasts that the Jewish people would celebrate, this probably being the central feast, because they would all gather in Jerusalem if they could, and there they would intentionally take time to remember that they had been delivered. Their ancestors had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt and then sent towards the promised land. So every year, thousands upon thousands of people would gather into Jerusalem to remember what God had done and celebrate what he's doing. Well, at the end, everyone would leave. Thousands of people on these roads. You think traffic was bad on I-80 on Friday heading toward Tahoe? Nothing. Nothing compared to the madhouse that must have been moving towards out of Jerusalem after the Passover. And so as this mob of people is going out, Mary and Joseph assume that Jesus is with them. The 12-year-old Jesus is with them. He's, you know, he's probably with relatives or neighbors or classmates or something. And they travel for a full day. And then when they get to where they're going to be resting that first night, Mary and Joseph start going, "Well, Jesus better get over here. Have you seen him?" "Nope, I'm sure he's with Billy." And so they start asking around their friends and neighbors, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus?" Every parent in this room has experienced that moment of panic where you turn around and your child is not with you. This is what Mary and Joseph are going through right about now. They're probably experiencing something similar to what you see in this movie clip.
"Mom! Dad!
We stopped him!
Where are you going? Where are you going? We're gonna miss the plane!
Did you count heads?"
11, including me. 5 boys, 6 girls, 4 parents, and a partridge in a pear tree.
Did we miss the flight?
No, you just made it.
Yeah. Welcome aboard flight 1275 to Paris, France.
So which house you want to hit first, huh?
About what?
That we didn't do something.
Crow buys up.
Now you feel that way because we left in such a hurry.
Do we set the timers on the lights?
Mm-hmm.
Did you lock up?
Yeah.
Did you close the garage?
That's it. I forgot to close the garage, that's it.
No, that's not it.
What else can we be forgetting?
Kevin!
Home Alone.
So I just have this picture in my head of Mary at one moment just going, "Jesus!" You know, and then there's this panic for Mary and Joseph because they've lost the Messiah. And so remember, they have been traveling for a full day, which means to get back to Jerusalem, they've got to travel a full day, although they're probably traveling a little faster at this point. Then they get back into Jerusalem, which is the largest city. They're searching all over for Jesus. They're going up and down streets and calling out in alleys, "Jesus, Jesus." They do this for a couple of days until they finally find Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, in the temple with teachers and rabbis, and they're talking about God. And these men are just so impressed with this kid and all the things this kid is saying. But then when Mary comes up to her son, there's not a parent in this room that doesn't appreciate what she's about to say. Because she gets up to Jesus and says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Boy, what were you thinking?" And then we get our first red letters. "Why were you searching for me?" didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? As worked up as Mary and Joseph are, Jesus is just, what'd you expect? Here we need to start asking those questions. First, what does this tell us about Jesus, other than the fact that he's one calm character? One of the things that we have to acknowledge about Jesus is simply this, and this is going to be up on the slide here, is that Jesus has a unique relationship with God. If nothing else from the first red letters, you have to conclude that Jesus has a very unique relationship with God. And Luke refers to this even before chapter 2, because in chapter 1 is where you read these words, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Later on in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John, you read these words. Jesus says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Jesus says, I'm with him. You see me, you see God. I am the Son of God. If nothing else from these first red letters, this is something that is significant. Who is Jesus? What do I learn about who Jesus is? He is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. But then there's that next question that we need to consider. Not just what does it tell us about Jesus, but what does this tell us about following Jesus? And here we really need to check our interpretation of Jesus' response. Because sometimes we read Jesus' words, these red letters, when he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And the way that we interpret this is we think, oh, what Jesus is saying here is, hey, where else would I be but in church? And if we understand that this is what Jesus is saying, we have missed what Jesus is saying. I love the way N.T. Wright does a translation of this passage, looking at the original Greek, and this will be up on the screen too. "Why were you looking for me?" he replied. "Didn't you know that I would be getting involved with my father's work?" When you read the original Greek, the red letters come out more like this. "Didn't you know that I would be getting involved with my father's work?" Here we need to wrestle with two more words. I'm going to teach you two words this morning. One's a German word, one is a Greek word. The German word is this, Kirch. It literally means, and this will go back to the slide as well, what Kirch literally means is this, house of the Lord. Kirch, house of the Lord. It's this German word, Kirch, where we get the English word church. Kirch is referring to a physical location. It is a place. It is a Kirch. Unfortunately, when we have our English Bibles, we have the word church in the New Testament. And it's really not, usually our New Testaments, our Bibles, are a word-for-word translation until you come to the word church, at which point we get a substitution word because church is kirch, which is a physical location. In the New Testament, the Greek word is this one, is ecclesia. And more times than not, it is translated as church, but it's a really bad translation. It's a substitution. Because ecclesia, and here's the definition of ecclesia, a gathering or an assembly of people called for a specific purpose. An ecclesia is a gathering or an assembly of people called for a specific purpose. Actually, in ancient Greek, it had no religious connotations at all. Ecclesia, it was a gathering of people called for a specific purpose. But it became the language used to describe the followers of Jesus. So we went from an ecclesia, which is a gathering of people called out for a specific purpose, and began to call ourselves a location. Another way of understanding what an ecclesia is a gathering of people united by a common identity and purpose. And our identity is that we are a people that have been set free from a past that we cannot change because of the love of Jesus Christ. Through him, we've been set free from a past we cannot change into a future that is forever changed, and he has invited us through his Spirit to be part of the transformation of a broken world. Our identity is in Christ, and our purpose is partnering with Christ, the ecclesia. I love what Andy Stanley says in his book, Deep and Wide. He says it this way: you can lock the doors of a church, not so with the ecclesia of Jesus. You can lock the doors on a church, not an ecclesia. Think of it this way: if this next week, tragically, this building burned to the ground, would Community Covenant Church cease to exist? No. Community Covenant Church would, but Community Covenant Ecclesia, oh, it would continue, because we are a people that have been called out by God to go with God to do what he is doing. We are the Ecclesia. Now, some people go, wait a second, Mike, I always thought that church was this place that you gathered together to do religious stuff. To which I'd go, I kind of believe that to be true. As long as we understand what religion is. And if you're going to understand what religion is, you better read James. Because in James chapter 1, this is what James says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So if you say the ecclesia is about doing religious stuff, as long as we understand religion through the writings of James, I totally agree with you. Oh yes, we gather together because we are a people that have been called out by God to be part of what he is doing. And that is helping people in need. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, taking the language from Hebrews chapter 12, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, hopefully we're becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world around us. Because we have been called by God out of a past we cannot change into a future that's forever changed, and partnering with him to take that good news to all people. The story of Mary and Joseph that led up to the first red letters is a cautionary tale. They believed that Jesus was with them, only to discover that Jesus was attending to the things of God. How often does my story resemble their story? How often, and this is up on the screen too, how often am I following or simply assuming? Am I following Jesus, or am I simply assuming that Jesus is with me? Following requires the hard work of examining my motives, my priorities, my preferences in the light of the red letters. Who is Jesus? What does following Jesus look like? I mustn't simply assume that Jesus shares my conclusions, that my priorities and my preferences are his. If I simply assume that, then I'm Mary and Joseph just walking down the road out of Jerusalem going, obviously Jesus is with me, because what I think is best is obviously what he thinks is best. Or maybe before I start walking out of Jerusalem, I should stop and look around and start paying attention to the red letters and go, ooh, why don't I find out what Jesus is about and go that direction? I mustn't simply assume Jesus shares my conclusions, must not base my travels on my assumptions. No, I will read the red letters and discover who Jesus is and see what he is doing and where he is going, and then change course and follow him. How about you? Would you pray with me, please? Father, for the opportunity we have to spend a summer listening to your son, Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. And Father, as we spend time in the red letters this summer, help us to approach your word with humility and with courage. Humility so that we aren't putting our preferences ahead of yours. And courage to actually follow what you are saying. And Father, I confess, I know there's going to be times this summer for me, I am not going to like this at all. Because I'm more comfortable doing things my way than humbly and courageously following you. But Father, may your Spirit work in and through us this summer. May the red letters instruct and guide and challenge us. Because we want to be a part of you and what you are doing. Father, help us to be your ecclesia, a called out people and a sent out people. And may everything that we do, everything that we say, bring glory to you. We pray this all in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.